Good to see everyone here this evening. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9 this evening. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. It says, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that had been done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Excuse me. "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away. They may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And gave them to the disciples and set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. The 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." We look at this and you see how that Jesus fed. And the Bible tells us in other places also, other parallel passages we'll mention in a moment. It says that there are 5,000 men plus women and children. So it was a huge crowd of people that were following Jesus where he went. And in the occasion in this particular passage, John the Baptist has recently been put to death. Jesus and the disciples had gone across the Sea of Galilee there to a deserted place apart from the people, and seeking, I'm sure, a time of rest and maybe a little relaxation away from the crowds and everyone that was following. And so the time of that this happened, according to the Gospel of Mark, was in the springtime, because the Bible says in Mark 6:39, the grass was green. Often, if you study a little bit, you'll find that part of Galilee, when during the summer, the grass tends to turn brown. So it was green. It was a new time. And someone has figured that this is probably around the time of the Feast of the Passover. It was near, or at hand anyway. And so this would have been probably 1 year before the Passover where Jesus was crucified. And so we look at this particular miracle of Jesus, and we were overwhelmed, and I'm sure they were much more than us, just thinking about what Jesus did. And the fact that he fed 5,000 men plus women and children and all of this great multitude of people. And this, one of the things about this particular miracle, it is the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And that's significant because that shows the importance that the Holy Spirit placed upon this particular miracle of Christ. It showed his power and God's power to provide for the people whatever they needed, even the everyday physical necessities of life. And notice in verse 11 of Luke chapter 9, it says, "When the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing." So he didn't just feed 5,000 people. He gave them the message of God, the message that they needed to hear. And also, he healed those who were sick. So it wasn't just a miracle of miraculously multiplying the food for them. That was only part of it. It was healing the sick and the other things that he did. And so we look at this particular miracle, and of course we see one of the things it says there in this particular passage in verse 12, when the day would begin to wear away, the 12 came to him and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Well, Jesus was concerned about them. You go over to John chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9, which is John's particular account of this occurrence. And John chapter 6 and verse 5 says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread and that these may eat? So notice how Jesus commanded his disciples. He asked questions of them so this would be on their mind. It says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what is this among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there is much grass in the place. So the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. And so Jesus, the Bible over and over talks about Jesus who had compassion for people. He was concerned about them. He wasn't just the teacher and the miracle worker. He was concerned about all of them individually. He was very considerate of the needs of the people who came to him. Sometimes people in positions of authority and power are not always that concerned about the needs of what we might call ordinary people. And sometimes we see examples of that. Well, Jesus was very concerned about their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. And Jesus recognized that they needed food to continue and to survive and to continue to come and hear his word. And he needed to show that God had the power to take care of their needs, whether it was physical ones or spiritual. Well, Jesus, of course, asked the question of his disciples, and it showed his concern about them. He asked the question there in the book of John, where should we go and buy enough food for all of these people? But it says that Jesus knew what he was going to do. He already knew what the outcome was going to be. But he wanted Philip and the others to think about what was happening there, what the need was set before them, and what could possibly be done about it. And so his disciples, they thought, well, there's no way that we've got enough food with 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish, and we got 5,000 men and women and children with them. How could we possibly do that? And he says we have 200, this particular translation says denarii, which was a coin, which was enough money for the disciples to buy food for themselves during that time, but it certainly wouldn't have been for this great multitude. So the disciples more or less concluded this was an impossible situation. So we have to tell Jesus to tell them to go into the towns and cities and places to find something to eat. But notice also there is an orderliness about this, the things that happen. In Luke chapter 9, and he says then, in chapter 9 and then verse 13, he says, you give them something to eat. They say, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. Okay, there was an orderliness to what Jesus did. Now, he knew he was going to work a miracle, but he had to establish an order with that many people. He had to know that they were set down, they were preparing to be fed or whatever. Maybe they didn't understand why Jesus wanted them to do this, but they did so. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 40, it says they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. So they didn't just sit down in one huge crowd of people. There was an orderliness about what was done. And we understand that with that many people, there's very little work that can be done unless there's some kind of orderliness that is brought out of the chaos that would be if somebody just start bringing food in and everybody was trying to get to it at once. So whether dealing with physical food or spiritual food, Jesus understood the necessity of an orderliness about doing the things that was required to take care of all of these people around. And so it was a large group of people. And it makes the work more effective if there is some order within it to be done to the people who were around there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. The Apostle Paul there said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, if you examine the context of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about the time of the miraculous gifts that were given to many people in the church at Corinth. And they were using them in ways that God had not intended. And they were disrupting each other when they came together to worship or serve. And one would think about his gift of the Holy Spirit miraculously was much greater than somebody else. And people got into arguments over whose miracle was greater than the others. And so there is not an orderly way. And one of the reasons that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 14 was to get them to understand there was an order how these things needed to be used. And they needed to be used always to the building up of the body of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. And so Jesus was simply illustrating here in Luke chapter 9 how there was a way to get the people in a proper way so that they could pass out the food that was going to be given to them. Okay, well, also there is the idea of giving thanks. We find that in verse 14 says they make them sit down in groups of 50, and they did so and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Now, we look at that and realize Jesus did not simply tell them to go out and divide all of these things up. Jesus started doing it. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say exactly how this was done. Every once in a while, people will ask me or someone else and say, "Well, how did he actually do it?" Well, the Bible doesn't say. It says he took the fish, he gave thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it and began to give it to his disciples. And whether it was miraculously more was done while they were taking it to them or how it was done, the Bible doesn't say. But it does tell us Jesus provided enough food for all of these people to not only to eat a little bit, but to be filled, and there was things left over. In John chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed it to them." So he gave it to his disciples, and because there was an orderliness of what they were doing, they were able to take it to all of these different people. And I suspect probably the disciples chose some others of the ones who were already sitting down to help in distributing of all of this food. We can't probably even imagine how much food that was necessary to feed a group of people that big. And yet Jesus did it. He did it miraculously. And of course, in giving thanks, Jesus recognized God as the source of all good things. We need to do the same. Now, sometimes we pray and maybe we ask for things, and we should. God wants us to pray and ask for the things of life, even though he knows what we need already. He already knows what we're going to ask for, but he also wants us to ask because we are his children and he is our Father. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, the Bible says there, "He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust." Now, some people look at that particular verse and they don't really think about what it's saying there. This is Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 5. Says he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God doesn't just bless his people. He does bless them, but he also blesses people who are in absolute rebellion against him. Now we might wonder, well, why would he do that? First of all, he blesses those who are faithful to him because they are faithful, and he answers our prayer like he did this past week to give rain, and we ought to be thankful for that. But he says there, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Well, why does he do that for the unjust, the unbelievers, those in rebellion against him? Because he wants them to understand that he is the source of all blessing. That they don't receive good things in life and blessing of rain or whatever it might be because of how good they are. They receive that blessing because God is being merciful and giving to them an opportunity to believe and to obey. Well, Jesus gave these people at that time a great opportunity not only to believe in him, but see the miracle itself and then be totally convinced that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And so that's part of the reason God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. To those who believe already and are following, to reinforce our faith, if you will, and to those who don't believe, to cause them to understand that he is the source of all blessing. James 1:17 says there, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So every good gift and blessing we have in life is a result of God's blessing for you and me. And so we have to understand that. And so the people needed to see that too. Then there was what we might call the production. Luke 9 and verse 16 says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke it and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. The loaves and the fishes were broken apart, and they were multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And it serves as a reminder of God's power. Now, we were not there to see that. I would like to have been there to see that. There's many miracles in the Bible. I wish I could have been there to see them. But I wasn't, so we have to accept it by faith. And so he says God has done this as a reminder, if you will, of his power. And not only his power, he has the power to do anything he wants, but he also has the love and compassion and concern for people to give them what they need. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, talking about material possessions, he says, all these things will be added to you. In other words, the necessity of life, God will take care of them, but we have to be willing to give our lives and our in service to him. Someone mentioned the idea one time that giving does not impoverish God and withholding does not enrich him. He is, in fact, the creator of all things anyway. He has all power and all understanding. God does not need anything. God never needs anything because he is all powerful. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need anything we have. But we need him for everything. But God wants us to serve him. He wants us to follow him. And that's part of the idea here. Jesus produced and reproduced all of these things so they would see and understand that as God's blessing coming down to them, the spiritual application, of course, should be also there. The blessing of the Lord is inexhaustible. Now, we can't understand how God could continue to give to us. We don't deserve it, and we don't really earn it very much. And no matter what we do, we can't really earn the blessing of God. And yet he continues to bless us anyway. Over in Luke chapter 6, in verse 38, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, he will put in your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if we will give, God will give back to us. And the more we give, the more we will receive. The more we give of ourselves and time, talent, money, whatever it may be, the more blessing we're going to receive for it. And we can't outgive God, because he says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over." In other words, everything we can put into whatever container we have, and we force it down and we push it down and fill it again, and God can give much more than that. So we can't even begin to understand. So when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and miraculously made them so that all these people could eat, they could see the love of God, they could see his compassion, and also his willingness to take care of them. Also, there is the distribution. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So he didn't just say, okay, here it is, come and get it. He had the disciples, because of the whole concept of they were divided up into different groups of people, so they could more easily be served in this way. He took it, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. And while Jesus was producing that and reproducing it as they were giving it out, we understand the Lord works in ways that we don't always comprehend. We can't comprehend, but he does work on our behalf. And we may not always fully understand it, or how God does the things that he does, or how he even answers our prayers. Sometimes he will answer prayers that we ask, and maybe in a way that we wouldn't have imagined. Or he answers a prayer sometimes, no, that you can't have what you've asked for, because it's not going to be good for us. And God knows what's good for us and what isn't. Turn over for a moment to John chapter 6 and verse 51. John 6 and verse 51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Well, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. So how can he give his flesh and blood for us to eat and drink? They were thinking about cannibalism. They were only thinking on a physical level. But Jesus was talking spiritually. And we know, as we partook of the Lord's Supper a little while ago, and this morning also, that we are partaking of the semblance of the body and blood of Christ. And when we do that, we commune together. Well, God wants us to continue to partake of that, because he is our God and our Father. Christ is our Lord and Savior. And when we partake with each other in communion, but we also commune with Christ himself. Because he said to his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper, I will not drink this again with you until the kingdom comes. He says, then I will drink it with you in the kingdom and commune with you in the kingdom. So when we commune together on the first day of the week, we're communing with each other, but also with him. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go therefore and preach the gospel to the whole creation." In a sense, what they did when they passed out that food, the fish and the bread to the people who were eating, they were doing physically what Jesus was going to command them and us to do later. Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Go and Matthew says, go and teach all nations. Well, that going begins right where we are, whether it's family or friends or acquaintances, whatever it might be. We go where we are able to go and do the best that we can with it. But then there was the idea of the consumption that went on here. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 9. So they all ate and were filled. 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. We look at that and you think, 5,000 men and women and children, plus however many that was, probably at least 10,000, maybe more. And so now when they had all eaten, they were filled. They didn't just get a little bite and that was it. They were filled. And they took up all of these baskets of the leftover parts and what was left there. In Matthew 14, verse 20, it says, they all ate and were filled. They took up that which remained over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And they that did eat were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So every individual was filled as much as they needed with the food that was required. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul was sitting in a Roman prison. And he said, I and my God shall supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God didn't promise he'd give us everything we wanted. But Paul says, in writing from prison, he says, God will supply all the things that I need in Christ. Now, you think about someone who is even facing possible execution, and he's thinking what God has provided for them. Most people probably wouldn't think that way, but he did. So it was their physical presence that was there, and Jesus took care of that. But also it was looking forward to the spiritual, that he was trying to lead them also to understand that this was not just physical food they were receiving. It was a blessing from God, a spiritual blessing from God also. And even more, Jesus met their spiritual needs to hear the message. And that's what chapter 9 and verse 11 of Luke says. He was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He was telling them, I'm the Messiah. The kingdom is going to come, and it will be here shortly. And so we look at what Jesus did, but also there is a part that someone calls the conservation. Verse 17, so they all ate and were filled. Now, if you just left it there, we might think, well, whatever trash was left over, they just left it on the ground and went home. But it says, no. It says, and the 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up from them. Notice they cleaned up after themselves after that. And that's what God wants us to do. Sometimes we leave a mess in our life. And maybe physically, maybe spiritually, God wants us to clean up around for ourselves, and he will bless us if we do that. John chapter 6, verse 12 through 13 kind of gives the same idea. There is plenty of food for the need. There is enough even left over that they took up what was left behind. And though we have a great abundance, we find that God doesn't want us to waste things in life, physically or spiritually. We shouldn't waste the opportunities we have. If we have an opportunity to teach or to set an example or do benevolence for someone who needs it, we need to take that opportunity. And Jesus was showing by his own example, that's what he was doing. He could have just told them, okay, it's time to go home and go find some food somewhere, but he didn't do that. He truly cared for those people, physically and spiritually. Though we have an abundance sometimes, we need to understand we need to help others around us as much as we can. Solomon, for example, and several times in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon warned about being wasteful about the things of life. Now you think about Solomon, who he was. He was the wealthiest and most powerful king in the entire world during the time he was the king of Israel. No one had more power, no one had more wisdom, no one had more wealth than he did. And you think, well, that's all there is to it. You don't need any more. But even Solomon said, don't waste the things that you have. Now, sometimes he didn't live up to that, spiritually or physically. Solomon didn't always live out up to what he taught, but neither do we sometimes. But we look at this, and what can we learn from this passage of Jesus feeding this great multitude? Well, first of all, there's always a person with a hungry heart for the bread of life. We may be able to help them with some food sometimes, but we need to help them even more with the Word of God, the bread of life. to teach as best we can by our example, by our word of mouth, or whatever, however we can do, and teach the message of the Lord to others. We learn that Jesus is himself the bread of life. John 6:35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not hunger." So Jesus was trying to get them to understand he was more than just a man, a God in the form of a man. He was the bread of life. He talks about himself being the manna from heaven, as Moses, during Moses' time, God sent manna down from heaven for the Israelites as they were going through the wilderness to have something to eat. He says, "I am this manna from God. I am the bread of life." Natural food, we have to have that to build up our physical body and to sustain it. Well, spiritual food, we have to have that to sustain us spiritually. Also, we have to learn that the disciples have been made dispensers of the spiritual food. That's you and me who are in Christ. We're the one to take the bread of life, the word of God, and share that bread of life with others around us. That's our responsibility, but it's also a privilege. Now, sometimes maybe we talk about spreading the gospel and teaching others as a great duty and responsibility. Well, it is. Well, I'm not saying it's not, but it's also a great blessing and a great opportunity. And when we do that, God will bless us. In Matthew 5 and verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hungering and thirst after righteousness comes back to the message of the Word of God. But also we need to understand that the hungry heart should be receptive of the Word of God. If we are truly earnest in receiving the message of God, to accepting it into our life, living accordingly, and sharing it with others, then we're going to be blessed of God. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." With meekness, with humility, with accepting God on his terms and believing and obeying him. We see what Jesus did on this occasion. And it was a spectacular miracle. Not that all of them weren't, but this is something they could see right there before them. And it was something totally impossible to believe, probably for them, unless you saw it. We have the ability to look back and read the eyewitness testimonies of the word of the people that said it and saw it. And so he says in James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We have to share, receive it, and that way share it with others and help them along the way to eternal life. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, Jesus said, "If you'll come to me, I will give you rest." He'll give us spiritual food, he'll give us spiritual rest and eternal life. But we have to be willing to follow. If you need to come, would you do so as we stand, as we sing.